The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
When you were young, how would you finish this sentence? When I grow up, I want to be a... What was it? Some don't want to grow up, all right. I mean, there's the three-year-old that says, when I grow up, I'm going to be a fireman. Or when I grow up, I'm going to be a ballerina or whatever. But I want you to think beyond that age of, say, the three-year-old, and think about the time when you were first able to say, this is what I really want to be when I get my first professional job. What did you want to be? And is that something you're working towards now? Is it something that you're working in now? Or is it something where you have been working in that area? You know, there are some people who know exactly what they want to do. From, you know, 5 years of age, they say, I'm going to be such and such. And that's their goal. And they set their eyes on it. And away they go. They prepare their whole schooling around that, their university or apprenticeship, whatever, around that. And they achieve that goal. And that's really exciting for those people. If that's awesome, if that's you. But there are others who plan a certain career, a certain pathway, and then something happens. And it changes your career. For some, it might be a financial inhibition. That means that you can't actually do what it is that you had dreamt of doing. You just can't afford to do it, or your family can't afford for that. For others, it might be an accident or an injury. You had thought, I'm going to work in a certain field, and something has happened, and you can no longer do the physical work that you wanted to do and can't progress in that field. For those of you who know me, I want to tell you a little bit about my story. For those who don't know me, you'll hear a little bit about my past and some of the journey that I went on. Because I used to have an amazing job. By the way, I still do. Thought I'd clarify that. But I used to have an amazing job in medical research and just loved my work. I had the opportunity to work some incredible research laboratories here and overseas. I had the privilege of working with incredible mentors, great researchers in various nations. They taught me some incredible technical skills. They taught me how to take a problem and break it down and try and solve it. They taught me how to critically read, to take literature that, from what others had published and analyse it and read it and try and understand it, to see what they had discovered and see what we could learn from that so that we could discover more. I was involved in medical research because I was passionate about seeing sick people get better. My passion for healing was really, really strong. And in that job, I got to travel all over the world, speaking at conferences, meeting people and sharing research findings. It was an amazing job. I loved it. And then I took a position at a university. And so my job expanded. It went from medical research to medical research and teaching. My wife, Kylie, thought it was really funny when I came home and said, I got a job at a university. I'm going to be teaching first years, second years, third years, and keeping my research going. She said, you're going to teach first years? Because, you see, I was used to speaking at medical conferences with highbrow academics using long technical terms, and I didn't know too many words that were short. And so it was really funny. That first semester I was teaching, at the end of every semester, students give you evaluations. They write out what they think of your teaching, and you don't get that evaluation back until they've already got their marks back. And I remember reading an evaluation from one particular student who wrote, at the start of semester we had no idea what he was talking about, but by the end he was on our level. You see, I had to learn a whole new set of skills in order to be able to actually teach uni students. And I learnt to love teaching. I learnt to love being in that environment with a whole lot of young people, people across the ages even, and just have so much fun helping them understand the incredible human body. I think the human body was created in the most remarkable way. And so I'd get the privilege of teaching people about the human body and how it worked, and at the same time keeping our research lab running and training masters and doctoral students and all these students to discover more about how it works. So it was sort of the best of both worlds. And then I got the opportunity to become a member of what they call the University Council. That's like the board of directors for the university. And so I became one of the directors of the university. That meant I got to put on a suit and tie and sit around a great big table. And it meant I got to sit around that table with some really incredibly clever people. Accountants, lawyers, business people, government directors, policy developers, a whole lot of people. And in that role, you got to think strategically. You got to learn about finances and governance and policy and planning. And then I got the job to become a head of department. And suddenly I'm managing students and managing staff and managing what courses we're going to teach and who's going to teach them. And we got to plan some amazing facilities and I got to manage the building of those. And got to resolve conflicts between students and staff, and conflicts between staff and staff. Oh, that was an interesting job. It's incredible. You know, I hadn't planned when I was younger to get all those experiences. And in fact, for at least one of those, I did everything I could to try and avoid it. Guess which one of the four it was. And suddenly doors opened. And I had the opportunity to step through those doors. In one case, I got pushed through a door. And there I was, and I was loving it until God intervened. Have you ever had situations where you're doing something that you really want to do, and suddenly the rug gets pulled out from under your feet and you can no longer do it? And suddenly you discover that what it was that you loved doing changes. And maybe that was due to finances, maybe it was due to ill health, maybe your boss made that decision for you, whether that was a redundancy or whatever, maybe it was injury, maybe it was God stepping in to change your path. There's this great story about David, this young boy, David, who's doing what he's doing and what I suspect he was very good at, and that's being a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he was doing what a lot of young boys of his age would have been doing, looking after their dad's sheep, and usually meant a fairly quiet existence, looking after sheep, and just taking them from one patch of grass to the next patch of grass, finding water for them, either at a creek or a local water hole, or if the water was running dry, then they would go to a well, and you'd have to draw the water out of the well and put it in a trough so the sheep could drink. And there he was, being a shepherd, until God intervened. And so the background of this intervention is that there's a king of the country, King Saul, and King Saul is king over Israel, and he's been doing things that God's not happy about. And God says to him, you are not going to be king any longer. Your days as king are numbered, and I'm going out to choose a successor. I'm going to choose another person to become king. I'm going to train him up and prepare him. And so I want to read from 1 Samuel 16. And if you want to follow along with this, I encourage you to grab your Bibles, open your Bible app. And from 1 Samuel 16, we read this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. That's not a good day, is it? The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. I hope he wasn't too far away. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So here's David. David is a shepherd boy. He's out tending in the sheep. He's the youngest, the least experienced, and also the dirtiest, because all the others had been consecrated. You see, they'd already heard that Samuel had invited them to a feast. It actually says that they had been consecrated. That means they'd been cleaned up. They'd been told to have a bath. They'd put on fresh clothes, their very best clothes, because it's not every day that Samuel comes to town. In fact, when Samuel comes to town, people often get worried. That's what we read here. It says, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? That means that if Samuel comes to town, either something really good's going to happen or something really bad is about to be pronounced. And so they're pretty worried, but Samuel has said to him, it's all right, we're going to have a feast. He tells them all to get cleaned up, bathed, showered, and come. David didn't even get invited. The invitation got lost in the mail. No, he just didn't get an invitation at all. He was out in the back paddock. And he gets called, and do you know what? He hadn't been consecrated. He didn't have time for a shower. He didn't get time to get changed. He didn't get time to even put on deodorant or eau de cologne. He simply got called from the back paddock and called to come straight to the feast. So he comes, and suddenly he gets anointed with oil and told he's going to be the next king of Israel. Imagine that. One day you're looking after sheep, and however long it took him to get from there to the feast, his whole life, his whole destiny has been radically changed. I mean, that'd be a shock, wouldn't it? For that to happen. You see, God had intervened. Let me go back and share a little bit more about my story. When I was invited to come to Rangeville in preparation to become the next minister on team here, it was a huge shock to Kylie and I. We weren't expecting to be called to Rangeville. We prayed about it. We prayed and fasted about it. And eventually we heard the Lord say really clearly to you, the answer is yes. The time is soon. I want you here at Rangeville. And so we made the decision that I'd resign from my job at the university, a job that I actually loved, and I'd change careers. And it caught a whole lot of people by surprise. Caught me by surprise. And one of the most common comments that people made was, apart from, are you having a midlife crisis, which I wasn't, surely it's a radical shift from being a professor to being a minister. I mean, they're just so different, aren't they? And I got to thinking about that. And you can do that when you've got the advantage of hindsight. Hindsight's a great thing. And what I now see is that God took me into medical research because, one, I wanted to make a difference through the discoveries we made. And we did make some significant breakthroughs in terms of research, and that has helped the lives of those in the field that I worked in. But he also took me there because he wanted to teach me skills. He wanted to teach me skills about how to read literature critically, how to evaluate what people are saying and what they write. He wanted me to learn what it means to sit under great mentors and just keep asking questions and keep asking questions until you learn more and more from those people. And they're the skills that I now use so much in what I do. My passion was for healing. So I was in medical research. And it was medical healing of the body. God was saying, I want to put you in a position where you see healing of body, soul and spirit. The passion is still the same, but it's so much greater. It encompasses so much more. And so what I can now see is that what God was doing back then was actually all preparation for what I do now. I just didn't know it. And then God took me into teaching students. And he gave me the opportunity to lecture and learn to communicate clearly, I hope, up front, and to write. And I now use those skills quite a lot in the role that I have. And I didn't know at the time that God was preparing me with those skills because one day I'd need them in ministry. But that was God's plan. God knew that. And I can now see that God gave me experience as a member of the university council, as a director of the university, because I'd need skills in working with management teams and governance teams in various opportunities like here with the Council of Elders, but in also a range of other leadership teams I work with across the city and further afield. And so he gave me experiences in finances, in policy, procedures and planning, all of which you use in the role I now have. But I didn't know at the time God was actually preparing me to give me skills then that I would use now. And God knew I'd need experience as a head of department, managing staff, learning to budget, how to build buildings like the one we're in, how to manage volunteers and conflict resolution. And I didn't know at any of at that time that that was what God was actually training me for. I was just doing my job. And a job I really enjoyed doing. But God knew that I needed those skills. You see, David didn't know at the time that as a shepherd, he would need to develop certain skills that God wanted him to develop for later in his life. You see, maybe you thought David was only looking after sheep. There's a whole lot more than just sitting around in a paddock to look after sheep. See a couple of people here nodding who know a fair bit about looking after sheep. You see, one of the things is that when you watch a flock, whether it be a flock of sheep or a herd of cattle, you start to see which are the dominant ones. You start to see which are the leaders amongst the group. And you start to identify the traits and characteristics of leaders. And some of those same attributes you see in sheep are not that different to ones you see in people. That's part of learning to identify leadership attributes. And in the same way, when you watch a flock, you start to see those that wander off. Some of them wander off because they're rebellious. Some of them wander off because they're absent-minded. But again, you start to notice the traits. And some of those skills are actually really useful as a leader. And as well as that, David learned to identify changes in the weather. That's actually a really good skill when you're the king in charge of an army about to go into battle. Because there are times, it says in Scripture, where the weather played an incredibly important role when they went into battle. In 1 Samuel, it says, referring to David, he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. In other words, his hard work made him fit and healthy. That's a really good thing to have if you're going to be king. David learnt the importance of courage, of being brave, using his physical strength. Because who would think that being a shepherd would prepare you for battle? But he actually did. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 37, this is what we read. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, even in a life-threatening situation as a shepherd, God's actually preparing him with skills that he's going to use as a warrior. Who'd have thought that? He just thought he was looking after his dad's sheep. He just thought that he was going after that bear, because that bear took one of the sheep and he didn't like that. And so he went after the bear. What was he doing? He was being a good steward of the job that God had called him to do there and then as a shepherd. But he was also, without him knowing, preparing skills, developing skills, character and attributes of courage, of bravery, because he needs them as a soldier. He needs them as a king in charge of an army. You see, being a shepherd wasn't just about looking after sheep. It was actually God preparing him for what God had in store for him. You see, being a shepherd was also learning how to relax. It's learning to take time, to sit there and just be calm, a calming influence over the flock. And that gives time to meditate, time to relax, time to make music, because they didn't have Spotify then. They take time just to sit. Do you know there's 150 Psalms, and it said that David wrote about 70 of those. A pretty prolific songwriter, wasn't he? And of those 70, listen to this one. Now, I want you to listen at Psalm 8, and I want to read it, but I want you to imagine this through the eyes of a shepherd. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That sounds like the psalm written by a shepherd. Because when we look at that, he starts off talking about the glory of God in the heavens. And he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, that sounds like someone who spent a lot of hours probably lying on their back at night looking like this up at the stars of heaven. Going, wow, the glory of God. And then it says that through the praise of children and infants, this sounds like it was written by a young person. He could see through the eyes of a young person the majesty of God. And a little further on, a real giveaway, where he says, you put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds. That's a shepherd. And then it says, and the animals of the wild. What did he fight? The lion and the bear. He understood the animals of the wild. And the birds in the sky. He was here in Australia, it'd be wedge-tailed eagles that come down and take the sheep. He knows what it's like to look around and see the birds in the sky. Can you see that this was a psalm written by a shepherd? Someone who'd spent hours looking at the incredible creation of God. Who'd have thought that being a shepherd would prepare him to be the greatest songwriter of all time? But the Psalms are one of the most widely known songbooks in the world, and he wrote about 70 of them. How? Through his experience, much of which was written while he was a young boy as a shepherd, or through his years of subsequent experiences. Take a moment and think about this. In the career that you have, or the career you are aiming for, if you had to write a psalm of praise to God, what angle would you take? What words would you use through your profession to explain the glory of God? If you're an engineer, or a teacher, or a carpenter, or a chef? What would it look like for you to write a psalm out of your vocation? Because that's what David was doing. He was taking his everyday job and through that expressing who God is. Some people might say David's years as a shepherd were wasted time. Because if God knew that David was meant to be king, why not raise him in the palace? Why not give him lots of exposure to the legal processes of the nation, to negotiation? Why not give him exposure to all those things? But David's experience as a shepherd was not wasted. God was giving him skills that were really important for his future. God was giving him skills as a shepherd that God knew he wanted to instill in David for when he would be king. Now, each of you may not yet realise that in the job that you're in the career that you're in, or that you've retired from maybe, that God is doing two things. One, he's calling you to be a really good steward of the opportunities he places before you. He says, while you're in this workplace, I want you to be my light. I want you to be my salt. I want you to apply yourself and do the very best job you can. Even when it's difficult, even in David's case, when the lion or the bear came to take his sheep, when the enemy came, he stood up firm. Because that's what it required for him to do his job well. What's it look like for you in your workplace to do your job well, to give it your very best? Because there is an incredible witness and privilege that you have in your workplace to do your job well. That's the first reason. But the second reason is you may not yet know what skills or character attributes God is wanting to instill in your life through the experiences you are getting in your workplace, because he's going to use that powerfully through ministry. And when I say ministry, it doesn't have to be ordained ministry. It can be ministry in your workplace. It can be ministry to your family. God is not only causing you to use your work well to be a blessing to your workplace and your colleagues, he is calling you to do your work well, that you would take every opportunity to learn, to grow in skill and in character, to be ready for the next season of what God has in store for you. Does that make sense? And that's what we see through the life of David. He thought he was simply being a shepherd, and God saying, I've got news for you. You're going to be king. But I'm giving you skills now that you'll use. In the same way, God is giving each of you opportunity in your workplace, in your place of study, or in a front line that he places you on, you're in, where you can be making a difference and developing those attributes and those skills. And so wherever you are, will you give it your best shot? Will you try your very best? Not just in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. If he's placed you there, then he will equip you there to learn what he wants you to learn. Work hard. Seek to be fit and healthy. That was one of the attributes of David. And I don't just mean fit and healthy in the physical aspect, because sometimes injury or other things means that you mightn't have the physical capacity you want to. But in that case, seek to exercise your mind, so that you can contribute the most effectively that you can in that mental capacity. Seek to grow in character, in the way that you learn and in what you can do, and in reputation. Because you have no idea what skills God is trying to develop in you that you are learning today that God will use for your future. And so this is a message that's actually about tomorrow morning. Because tomorrow morning, a whole lot of you will be back in a workplace. Or some of you might still be on holidays at uni, but you're getting ready to go back to uni. And the question you've got to ask there is, what are the skills that God is wanting me to establish? How will I grow? What will I do, both for today, to be the best person I can be, and through what I do today, for what God will use me in for tomorrow? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for David. Thank you, Lord, that we see that he was naive to what you were doing. He was just doing his job that his dad had asked him to do. But in doing that, you as his heavenly Father saw the bigger picture. Father God, I pray that you would help every one of us, Lord, to be the best that we can be in the place that you've called us to be in tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month and next year. That we would be a blessing in that place through who we are, but also, Father God, that we will be sensitive to your Holy Spirit leading and guiding, instilling within us all that you want to instill within us. That we will be the people of God you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.